Turning tonight for our scripture reading to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, we'll read just the last 4 or 5 verses of the chapter. We'll commence at verse 24. Acts 24 and verse 24. Paul has been taken prisoner. He's now given a defense of himself, and as he does that, he preaches the gospel. Felix is the man who sits in judgment upon him, and he has already deferred this matter until the chief captain would come down. And when the chief captain appears, we take up the reading at verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Amen. We'll finish there, verse 27. We trust that God will bless his word tonight to our hearts. The words of Felix in verse 25 that I want to draw your attention to, very, very familiar words. He says to Paul, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." The most tragic decision by Felix, the Roman governor. His most tragic decision he ever made in his life, when he responded to Paul's preaching in this way: "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Let's put our Bibles open there. Let's knit our hearts together in prayer, and let's seek the Lord, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us tonight already, for thy presence with us throughout this day, for help given. And Lord, we thank thee for the season of prayer this afternoon. We pray that thou would graciously move in answer to the cries of thy people. And Lord, send us a blessing. We pray for help tonight as we turn to thy word now. Come and challenge hearts in this meeting, Lord. There are some here who are not saved. And our Father, we pray that thou will speak to them powerfully tonight, that they would realize the need to come tonight to Christ. That, Lord, they'd not put this matter off another hour, but they'd come to thee right in this meeting. And Lord, thou would save them by thy grace. Put thy word into my mouth and fill me now with thy spirit. I pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Paul's arrival in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21 resulted in two very different reactions. On one hand, the believers of that city received him with tremendous gladness. They were delighted to renew fellowship with him, delighted to hear the reports of his various missionary works and what the Lord had been doing in various cities. They were glad to hear Paul preach and to tell him of the increase in the church. The believers in Jerusalem were thrilled at Paul's arrival. But on the other hand, there were Jews in that city, and verse 27 of Acts 21 speaks of them as Jews from Asia. And they were the exact opposite. Paul's presence in Jerusalem did not fill them with joy. Rather, it sparked a violent reaction that almost brought the entire city to a complete standstill. Paul had only been in Jerusalem for a week when he went into the temple to speak. But no sooner had he entered that place than these Jews from Asia, rushed at him and accused him of preaching against their religion and against their people. They alleged that Paul had polluted the temple. And they alleged that this man of God had spoken against the law. That though he was a preacher, he had denied the truth. And as these Jews continued to hurl this abuse at Paul, others in the temple joined with them. And within a short time, the whole city was in uproar. This was no mild or gentle disturbance that day. The Jews were determined to deal with Paul. Determined to put an end to his ministry. Determined to make an example of him. And so right there in the midst of that whole melee, they dragged him out of the temple. They shut the doors of the temple, and they were ready to put Paul, the man of God, to death. In the providence of God, news of that disturbance reached the chief captain, and without hesitation he took hundreds of his soldiers, some of their centurions with him, and they rushed in to see of Paul's life. In Acts chapter 21, verse 32, the record is that when the mob saw the chief captain come with these soldiers, they left off beating Paul. The upshot of that riotous situation was that Paul was arrested. He was brought right into the castle, and there he was given an opportunity to speak for himself. And in one of the greatest speeches of his life, Paul outlined his conversion to Jesus Christ. He told his hearers that he was a Jew, born in Tarsus, brought up in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel, and that as a young man he had been zealous for his religion, just as those Jews had been that day. The crowd listened as Paul preached. They listened in silence as he told the account of his conversion. He went on to explain how he had been converted on the road to Damascus, why that day he had met with Christ. And he spoke to those Jews who had assembled in that castle. He spoke to them of being turned from a sin to serve the living God. He testified of that dramatic change in his life. And as Paul warmed to his theme and continued to give this word of testimony, the crowd became more and more uneasy. And as this servant of God pressed home the gospel, they started to shout at him, and they called for his death. In Acts 22 and verse 22, their statement was, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." The chief captain, who had been listening to Paul, took up the cry of the people, and he commanded that Paul should be scourged and kept in prison. It was just then, when that command had been suggested, that Paul revealed his dual citizenship. He said to the chief captain, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" And that intervention immediately changed the scene. It changed the mind of the captain. And instead of being scourged, Paul was sent to Felix, the Roman governor. Again, charges were laid against him, this time by a man by the name of Tertullus. And Tertullus led the way. He argued that Paul was a pestilent fellow. The word means a plague. He was suggesting that Paul was a plague on society. He said that Paul was a mover of sedition, a man who raised controversy for the sake of controversy. They said he was a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes and a man who profaned the temple. And again, Paul had to defend himself. And Felix, the Roman governor, listened intently. But instead of releasing Paul, he decided to defer making any kind of judgment until Lysias, the chief captain, had opportunity to hear him. So Paul was kept a prisoner. Within days, as we have read tonight in this brief Bible reading, within days Paul was brought before Felix again. And as he had done on previous occasions, Paul took the opportunity to preach the gospel. His defense of himself was not so much an argument for himself. Paul was not really interested in his own situation. His primary concern in speaking to the Jews in the castle, and now in speaking before Felix, his primary concern was to present the gospel in all unmistakable terms. And as Paul preached to Felix, he did not miss the mark. As he stood there as a prisoner before the Roman governor, he reasoned of righteousness and of temperance and of judgment to come. In other words, Paul set forth the great message of man's sin and of man's sentence and man's salvation through Christ. And that message that Paul preached had a tremendous impact on Felix. Verse 25 records that as Paul preached, Felix trembled. And I need to pause there and just underscore what really took place that day. Felix had given Paul opportunity to speak for himself. And with all the power and all the passion of a gospel preacher, the Apostle Paul used those few moments to preach Christ to a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. Paul did not smooth talk the judge. He did not entertain those political officials that stood before him. He did not approach this situation as a man filled with fear or anxious about his own future. Rather, he preached as a dying man to dying men. And he hit at the very heart of the gospel. Felix was a sinner. This is what Paul was preaching. Felix is a sinner who's facing judgment on account of that sin. And he needs Christ, who has made the righteousness of God unto us. A powerful, just in a short description in verse 25, but give a powerful summary of the whole message of the gospel. And as a result of that message, Felix was greatly affected. The word tremble literally means to be alarmed or to be in fear. I suspect that Felix had expected to hear something totally different when he called Paul to speak for himself. But as Paul preaches the word, that word pierced the heart of this man. His conscience had been awakened. He was disturbed and troubled and afraid. And there's no other way to explain this reaction within Felix other than speaking of the power of the Spirit of God. Here's a man under the hammer blows of the gospel. And as the gospel is preached and pressed home to his conscience, this ungodly man, this wretch of a man, begins to tremble under the word of God. But instead of continuing to listen to Paul, crying out for forgiveness from God and embracing Christ, Felix interrupts the preacher. He says, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." I put it to you tonight that those are harrowing words. There are times when things reach a critical point in someone's life. And one decision, one step, one move seals a situation either for good or for bad. One decision can turn an entire life. One sentence can seal a choice for time and sometimes for eternity. And Felix, the Roman governor, was at that kind of point in his life. Trembling under the word, yet deciding to put the message to the side and go on the way he was. And so he makes the most tragic decision of his life. He spurned the gospel and chose to stay in his sin. I've looked at those words over and over again this past week. As I've sat in my study, I've looked at this passage, looked at the words that Felix says, the exact phrases that he uses, "Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." What Felix is essentially saying to Paul is this: go thy way now, when I have time, I will call for thee. It's known as procrastination, putting it off. Putting it off. Putting it off until another day. And the tragedy was that while Felix called for Paul on other occasions and talked with him in other times, there's no record that he ever trembled under the sound of the preaching of God's word again. And more importantly, there's no record that he ever called on the name of the Lord for salvation. And that day, Felix, the Roman governor, made the most tragic decision of his life. I've asked myself the question, why? Why, having been so evidently affected by the word, and Felix had some knowledge of the gospel, why, having this knowledge and this evident move of God and trembling under the sound of the preaching, why did he put it off? What led this man, and what led other men down through history and leads men to this very night, to make such a tragic decision? Well, there are three things, very simply. Notice first of all his presumption. His presumption. Note very carefully what he says in verse 25. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Now, those words very clearly indicate that Felix believed that he would have another opportunity to hear Paul. That there would be another time. There would be another day. There would be another season when he could consider these spiritual and eternal things. That's what he says. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. In other words, Felix was boasting of tomorrow. He presumed that he would have another season of gospel opportunity. And so he felt at liberty, as Paul was preaching, he felt at liberty to put this matter off. My friend, that's a presumption that no man, no woman, no young person should ever make. You turn with me to Luke chapter 12, and you have there the very familiar story of the rich farmer, the man whose barns were too small, who determined he would build greater barns as he considered the harvest that he was going to gather in. The rich man's ground brings forth plentifully. Luke 12, verse 16, he thinks within himself, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And up until that point, you can see here's a man with a business mind. Here's a man looking forward to the future, making plans for the harvest that's going to be gathered in, and in some measure we can say here's a man with some sense. But then verse 19 comes to the very crux of the issue. He says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And now he's boasting of years to come. He presumes he'll see the harvest in. He presumes he will see his barns built. He presumes that he will have many years to live, and he will be able for many years to take his ease and eat and drink and be merry. He's a man who's presuming on time to come. It's very interesting when you read the New Testament and you read those statements, one soweth and another reapeth. Very often we take that one does one part of the work and someone else comes along and does the other part of the work. But you get right over this passage in Luke chapter 12, those same words, one soweth, another reapeth. This man sowed his crop, but he didn't reap the crop. He presumed on time that was not his. And how many are doing the very same thing? How many tonight imagine that there's no danger for them? That's what this man was thinking in Luke chapter 12. There was no threat to his life. There's no immediate prospect of him leaving this world for the next. But here's a man, and he was wrong. And it's always wrong. It's always wrong for a sinner to presume that he will have a more convenient season for salvation. It's always wrong for a sinner to imagine, to presume he has another day to live. It's always wrong for a man or a woman or for a young person to presume that they can get saved tomorrow. Why do I say that? I say that for three reasons. First of all, the uncertainty of life. No man can tell if he will see tomorrow or not. Isn't that the message of James 4:14? Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. It's the same message you find in Proverbs 27, verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I want you to notice the emphasis on both those texts of Scripture. Both say we do not know what's on the morrow. We don't know about tomorrow. We have our plans for tomorrow. We plan to rise and go to work or go to school. We plan to do this or to do that, and yet not one of us knows what tomorrow is going to bring. Life is uncertain. Our future is unsure. Our next breath is not even guaranteed to us. Our days on this world are numbered, but we don't know the number. And therefore, despite the plans, despite the prospects, despite the promise of another day, when we promise ourselves the activity of another day, life is uncertain. Look at Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. In the midst of his drunken feast, he was told his days were numbered and his kingdom was divided. Did he think it was going to happen that night? Did he for one minute imagine that he was in the last night of his life on earth? Did he ever stop to think that before the day would break he would be gone? I don't think so. But even when Belshazzar hears that kind of message, he just continues with his party. And in that night, Belshazzar the king was slain. How often has it not been said that when we go out in the morning, we do not know how we will come back in the evening. Life is uncertain. My friend, that's why it's foolish. That's why it's wrong to presume on another day for salvation. That's why Felix was wrong when he cries to Paul, "Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, when I have another time, I will call for you." And he presumed on time that was not his. Life is uncertain. The second reason why this is foolish is because of the warning of God. God knows the mind of man. He knows that man is a procrastinator. He puts it off. That's why God gives a very solemn warning about procrastinating over spiritual things. He says in Genesis 6 and 3, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." What is God saying there? He's saying very simply, the day of gospel opportunity will not last forever. Remember those words were spoken just prior to the flood? Man had corrupted himself on the earth. There was violence, there was iniquity, there was rebellion, there was idolatry, there was sin. That sin was rising high to heaven. And God says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And God determined at that time that he was going to destroy the world with a flood. And so he gives that warning, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And my friend, God can stop speaking. God can stop striving with the sinner. God can stop convicting. God can stop challenging. And the door of mercy can close. And God warns you of that tonight. That's why you ought not to presume on another day. Psalm 95, the unconverted are told, "Today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart." Tomorrow you might not hear his voice. What if tonight God strives with your soul, shows you your sin, and perhaps this has been true in a past night, you've trembled under the preaching of God's word. And you've said, "Go thy way, I'll come back to this some other time." And you're presuming that God is going to speak to you another time. Yet that's the very thing that God warned you about. The third reason why this is foolish, this is sinful, is because of the subtlety of Satan. Procrastination plays right into the hand of the devil. His great argument is not that you don't need to be saved. His great argument is not that Christ cannot save you. His great argument is not that this matter of heaven and hell and your soul's well-being is just a story. That's not the devil's great argument. The devil's great argument is that you have time. You have time to get saved later. That there's always going to be another season in which to get saved. His great argument is, don't rush into this. Wait another day. Isn't that how it was with Pharaoh? Over there in Exodus chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. And his land had been devastated by the plagues that God had been sending. And he called for Moses and Aaron. And he said, okay, I'll let the people go. And they said unto him, regarding the frogs, when do you want the plague to be removed? In verse 8 of that chapter, Exodus chapter 8, you read these words, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses that they may remain in the river only? Now you would imagine that Pharaoh would want the frogs out of his land immediately. You would think this man had been humbled by what God had been doing in the land of Egypt. And so this question is put to him. And you would almost automatically expect Pharaoh to say, immediately, Moses. Verse 10 said, he said tomorrow. He said tomorrow. Satan is the master. He is the master at persuading sinners to wait until tomorrow, until next week, until next year, until they're older, until they're at their deathbed, and then you can get saved. Oh, by all means, get saved then. By all means, think about it then. By all means, young person, think about being saved just before you die. And he's the master. Does this subtly, persuading sinners they can get saved but not tonight. They can get saved but not die. This is why Felix was wrong. His presumption was unwise. His presumption was sinful. It was foolish. It was unreasonable. It was senseless. The word had caused this man to tremble. He had some knowledge of the gospel. He had some knowledge of the way that Paul had been preaching. He had opportunity now to take heed to the message that was being preached. But he put it off. And he presumed there'd be another time, another day. And I suspect that there are some in this service and you've either thought or talked the very same way. There are some here and I know and you know that you need to be saved. And I know and you know there have been times when you have been troubled about that. You have considered your spiritual state. You've come to realize that all is not well between you and the Lord. You've been pressed in your heart and your soul by God's Spirit, and you know the issues tonight. You have heard the invitation to come to Christ, and you're still not saved. Why? Because you're presuming that time is on your side. You're presuming that time's on your side. Would to God you'd read Psalm 90. I'll not take time to read it tonight, but there you'll discover that life at best is brief. We grow up like the grass and we're suddenly cut off. And our days are numbered. The only time that's promised to you is now. It's the only time that's promised to you.
And yet some in this meeting are still presuming that you've time yet to get saved. And you have a convenient season.
Go thy way now, Paul. And when I have time, I'll call for you.
Felix made a tragic decision because of a wrong presumption. His presumption. He made this decision also because of his priorities. His priorities.
It's reported that when Napoleon Bonaparte put a famous duke to death, that the whole of France was on the verge of revolt. In fact, such was the depth of outrage that a counter-revolution was expected within the corridors of power. Bonaparte sensed the danger immediately. He realized that by putting this duke to death, there was great trouble in the country. And he decided to head this off, not by having a military campaign or by using his military power. Rather, he decided on something very novel. Bonaparte ordered that a new ballet should be produced. His demand was acted upon, and within a short space of time, the opera in Paris opened its doors, the opera house there opened its doors, and this new ballet that Bonaparte had ordered had been performed. The whole of Paris was mesmerized by the splendor and the spectacle of that new production. That was the whole talk of the city at that particular time, and news spread throughout France of this new ballet that had been produced at the word of Bonaparte. And all thought of civil unrest and civil revolt just disappeared. Right at that moment of crisis, right at that climax in France, which threatened to change the history of that nation, something else took the minds and the hearts of the people. Something much more trivial. Something much more unimportant, but it came in, it took their mind, it took their thoughts. They were distracted by the wrong priorities. Was that not the case with Felix? Look at verse 24. What it says in this verse, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time, and I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.' He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." Those words depict a man wholly caught up with all her things. A man who takes his attention and places it on these other matters. He was snared by wrong priorities. What were they? Notice his sinful actions here. Note the reference in verse 24. "When Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess." Who was Drusilla? Without getting into all the details of her background tonight or her lifestyle, and it's reported she was a woman of tremendous charm, tremendous beauty. But Drusilla was another man's wife. Therefore, Felix was living in sin. He was committing adultery. See, its Spurgeon spoke of his shameless lust. This man was consumed with the passions and lusts of the flesh. Felix had no regard for morality. He had no regard for decency. He cared little for those things, and he cared little for the law of God. He was a man who loved his lusts, and he was in bondage to sin and a slave to Satan. And here he was now, and he's listening to the preaching of God's word, and Drusilla is beside him, and he trembles under that word, and he puts it away. He puts the word away before he'll put his woman away. He's snared by his sinful lusts.
Though he's shaken by the word and trembles under the preaching of the gospel, Felix sets more store by his sin than on his soul. He's unwilling to repent. Though Paul preaches of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, the very things that strike at the heart of this man. Here's an ungodly sinner. Here's a wretch of a man. And Paul preaches about righteousness. He preaches about temperance, about self-control, self-restraint. He preaches about judgment to come for those who are sinners. And how that must have cut that man's heart. But he'll not give up his Drusilla. He'll not give up his sin. He'll not repent. So he says to Paul, go thy way. It's a common thing, you know. Some besetting sin, some secret sin, some secret lust, secret passion. It's wrapped around the soul of the sinner like a chain. Though that sinner hears the gospel and knows the gospel, he will not give it up. He'll go to hell quicker with their hands wrapped around their sin than give that sin up and follow Christ. Felix has his priorities all wrong. See, when a man comes to die without the Lord, he's taken away from all his sins anyway. There are no pleasures in hell. No pleasures in hell. That man or that woman or that young person has lost their soul. Or something they can't keep anyway. His sinful actions, his secular business, was another priority that took precedence in his life. Felix was a busy man. As Roman governor, his caseload was heavy. There were many demands on his time, and it's obvious that while he liked to hear Paul preach, the gospel was not his top priority. Other matters intruded. While he had time for pleasure and time for business and time for state affairs and times for kings and rulers, he had no time for Christ. Isn't that what's happening in multiple cases across the country tonight? Time for business, time for pleasure. No time for Jesus Christ. Time for work. Time for sport. Time for finance, time for politics, time for everything. No time for Christ. Time for the things of the world. Time for things that are temporary and passing and material and only unlasting things, things that will just pass away. No time for Christ. No time for Christ. Not that those things in themselves can be wrong. There's so many tonight, they're just so consumed with these things. No time for the Savior. Sinful actions, his secular business, his selfish desires. It's reported of Felix that while he occupied this office, he committed every act of extortion that was possible for him to commit. I'm tempted to make some comment about present day politicians when you hear the extortion that's going on right across our country, but that's not my subject at all. But it's obvious from verse 26 that Felix was a selfish, greedy man. Look at what it says there. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. He kept this a live issue, Paul's imprisonment, in the hope that that he could extort some money from some people that Paul might be released. You see, Felix is on a course of self-promotion here. He's on a course of selfish desires. A course of self-ambition. And all the while he's on a course of self-destruction. Not only self-destruction, soul destruction. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? My friend, the point is this. Felix had time for everything but Jesus Christ. The salvation of his soul was not his top priority. And how many live with that kind of mindset to this day? You may not be like Felix. You may not occupy the position he occupied, or have the schemes and plans that he had. But let's be honest here, your top priority is not the salvation of your soul. Because if the salvation of your soul was your top priority, you would neither rest nor sleep until you came to Christ. Some of you tonight are playing loose and fast with your soul. And you're in danger of losing that soul forever. Now that's a tragedy. To think that there are folk who sit in a free church and you're grasping for the empty trinkets of this world, whatever they may be, and all the while you're prepared to lose your soul. Paul, go your way. When I have time, I'll call for you. And he's wrong in his presumption. He's wrong in his priorities. The third thing that strikes me with this is Paul's pride, or Felix's pride. His pride. Felix had already fallen foul of the Emperor Nero. History records how he'd almost lost his position as governor. Relationships were strained between the two men already. And I'm convinced that had a factor in this decision by Felix. This man was proud. He was filled with pride in himself, with his position, pride in his fame. He considered his position as governor to be a very prestigious one. Give him standing in society. Give him the opportunity to meet with the high and great in the corridors of power. And he knows that he has fallen foul of Emperor Nero on a past occasion. And now he's standing before Paul and he's trembling under the sound of God's word. And undoubtedly the questions are racing through his mind. How would it look in the eyes of the other Roman dignitaries if I were to get saved? How would it look in the eyes of the emperor? Fear of man brings a snare. He's not prepared to humble himself under the preaching of the gospel. He's not prepared to realize the value of his soul. He has a reputation to keep. He has a position to keep. He has a social circle to keep. And in his pride, he says to Paul, go thy way. When I have time, I'll call for you, Paul.
I've time. I'll hear you preach again. When I have time, I'll listen to you, Paul.
But no more today.
Right there, as the Word of God rains upon his soul, he makes the most tragic decision of his life. Let me ask you this in closing. What is it that keeps you back tonight from Christ? What is it that keeps you from coming to the Savior? Is it your sin? Some sin you're loath to give up? Is it the fear of man, what they're going to say about you? Is it just you think, well, I've time to spare? Whatever it is, and it's taking you down to hell. It's leaving you just a heartbeat. Literally just a heartbeat from a lost eternity. Because you don't know about tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen before this night is out. My friend, the Bible tells me that this is the accepted time. This is the day of salvation. Felix says, when I have another time, when I have time, I'll call for you. God says, it is time now to seek the Lord. Call ye upon him while he is near. And seek him where he may be found. And I pray tonight we'll not have a Felix in this meeting. Or more than one Felix. Who, having heard the gospel tonight, goes out of this church and says, I'll take my chance. Take my chance. My friend, God has given you an opportunity tonight. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Come immediately. Come just as you are. Come now to Christ. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. When our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, God has spoken to your heart tonight. You're not saved. You know you're not saved, and God has challenged you tonight. And I plead with you, I beg you not to leave this meeting without Christ. God has spoken. That's a mercy. Maybe the last time he speaks. Don't leave this meeting without Jesus Christ as your Savior. If I can help you, or Brother Noel can help you, then we'd be more than glad to take time around God's Word and open up the Scriptures. It's not me you need, it's not Noel you need, it's Christ. But if we can help you, then we're your servants for Christ's sake. As you're passing by and shaking hands, just let me know. Don't put this matter off. There are multitudes in hell tonight who thought they had another time. Just like Felix. Don't you be added to that number. Come to Christ tonight. Father, we pray you bless thy word. To the salvation of souls. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.